Okay, for those listening on the radio, thank you for being here. We're in Luke chapter 18, and I'll go up to verse 8, because the topic changes after that. Oops, you'll want to click on these verses. I finally found out, too, by the way, today, that eSword has a cross-reference that you can download for free. It has topical stuff in there. You know, I don't know who's making the topics. What I'm doing is I'm packing it in there with a bunch of Ellen White stuff and my own personal findings, but I like to cross-reference. I don't want to leave any stone unturned. And I've been doing it the hard way, you know, with this little Bible I got here, and I got to wear two pairs of glasses just to read it because it's so tiny to cross-reference. And I finally found out, I contacted a guy that created eSword, and he answers his emails pretty fast. I'm still amazed at how, you know, three times I've contacted him in email, and boom, within an hour, he gets back to me. He must be camped out like me behind a computer. So, how many do I want to read? I'll read up to, you know, like topical, like whatever you see that little paragraph thingy there that changes. Well, if it's tiny, you can do it too. I see there like verses 15 to 17. You can go all the way to 23 if you want it there, yeah. But, you know. But I'll do the first. Let's see. And this is... Okay, verses 1-8. And he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men always ought always to pray and not to faint. There was in a city a judge, which feared not God, neither regarded man. And there was a widow in that city, and she came unto him, saying, Avenge me of mine adversary. And he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, Though I fear not God, nor regard man, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. And this reminds me when I was a kid, my dad always used to say, the squeaky wheel gets the grease. And that's why you had to constantly keep going after something you wanted. You know, you have to keep, like if you want a promotion at your work or whatever, you keep bringing it up. I think he was talking about me when I was looking for a job, you know, keep going to the same place, because I wanted to try to get into this one factory. But the fact is, it will eventually wear the person down. And it works on the bad end, too, because that's how the Catholics were able to meld their way into a lot of other people's lives, especially in regards to Christmas. You know, they kept on shoving it in people's faces over and over and over again. That movie, The Scrooge, or The Grinch Who Stole Christmas, or whatever. It's a true story, but it's just glorified and, you know, changed in some ways. But the actual plot happened in history, because no one in America cared for Christmas. They knew what it was. Anyway, continuing. And the Lord said, Hear what the unjust judge saith. And shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? Hold on a second. I got something else from Sister White here from Patriarchs and Prophets, page 203. She says, Jacob prevailed because he was persevering and determined. His experience testifies to the power of importunate prayer. It is now that we are to learn this lesson of prevailing prayer or of unyielding faith. The greatest victories to the Church of Christ or to the individual Christian are not those that are gained by talent or education, by wealth, or the favor of men. They are those victories that are gained in the audience chamber with God when earnest, agonizing faith lays hold upon the mighty arm of power. And let's see. Will people truly forsake all sins so as to prevail? Like Jacob did. Okay, that's on my own personal note there. Now I want to read what Bonnie put in the room here, too. She got from Christ Object Lessons, page 171 and 175. It says, The character of the judge in the parable, who feared not God nor regarded man, was presented by Christ to show the kind of judgment that was then being executed and that would soon be witnessed at his trial. He desires his people in all time to realize how little dependence can be placed on earthly rulers or judges in the day of adversity. Often the elect people of God have to stand before men in official positions who do not make the word of God their guide and counselor, but who follow their own unconsecrated, undisciplined impulses. And then page 175 says, There is no danger that the Lord will neglect the prayers of his people. The danger is that in temptation and trial, they will become discouraged and fail to persevere in prayer. And cast not, is this a continuation of that? It says, cast not. Hey, Lynn, how you doing there, sister? It says, cast not away, therefore, your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. For ye have need of patience, that after ye have done the will of God, you might receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he that shall come will come, and will not tarry. It says in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 35 to 37. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it, until he receive the early and latter rain. Be also patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. And that's James chapter 5, verses 7 and 8.
All righty. To continue, I'll be doing Luke 18, verse 9, down to verse 14. And if you're going to read tonight, Lynn, I guess we're doing them by topics. I didn't know that's what those little paragraph thingies were over there. There's little black marks in the middle. But anyway, that's the way we're doing it tonight. Here we go. And he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves, that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all I possess. And the publican, standing far off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted.
Okay, verse 15. And they brought unto him also infants, that he would touch them. But when his disciples saw it, they rebuked him. But Jesus called them unto him, and said, Suffer little children to come unto me, and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God. Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child, shall in no wise enter therein.
Okay, if you wanted to, you could have gone a couple of, well, when they're tiny like that, but they're all about the same size from here on out. So, okay, verses 8. Hold on a second. Okay, verses 18 to 23 says, And a certain ruler asked him, saying, Good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said unto him, Why callest thou me good? None is good save one, that is God. Thou knowest the commandments. Now, why do you suppose he said to him, Thou knowest the commandments? Because he called Jesus good. He knows all about commandment number 1 through 4. He has no problem with commandment 1 through 4. He has that, he understands how to love God. Because verses 1 to 4, you know, it's our relationship with God. And that's why Jesus said, Thou knowest the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor thy father and thy mother. Notice he's not mentioning the first four. He's mentioning the ones that have to deal with our relationship with each other. And he said, All these I have kept from my youth up. Now when Jesus heard these things, he says unto him, Yet thou lackest one thing. Sell all that thou hast, and distribute unto the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. And when he heard this, he was very sorrowful, for he was very rich. He couldn't love his fellow man, I guess. He just couldn't help them, not realizing that it's really not about money. It's a little easier to understand it's really not about money when you've never had it. You know, because life can be so rich without it. So I feel for those rich people that, you know, I really do. I can't really contemplate in my, I mean, I could feel like I'm rich at times because I have what I need. Sure, I'd like to have this or I'd like to have that, but if that's not God's will at this time in my life, I don't have it, and I can settle myself with that. But if you're rich, you've got everything you need. I think it'd be a little boring. especially a raised up a rich kid, it's, you have no real, not that I want to say a career is something I would strive for, because I would hope that would be seeking out God and doing his work instead. But if it was a career, what kind of a name can you make for yourself when it's already been written in stone, more or less, by your dad, with all the money that came into the household? Anyway, Sister Wright says in, CC, there's one I haven't memorized yet. She's got, there are so many compilations, it's so difficult to figure out what all these are. But anywho, she says in, Conflict and Courage, thank you, page 299. It says, the lover of self is a transgressor of the law. This Jesus desired to reveal to the young man, and he gave him a test that would make manifest the selfishness of his heart. Selfishness, of course, obviously, no love for his fellow man to be able to give what he has. He showed him the plague spot in his character. The young man desired no further enlightenment. He had cherished an idol in the soul. The world was his God. He professed to have kept the commandments, but he was destitute of principle, which is the very spirit and life of them all. He did not possess true love for God or man. This want was the want of everything that would qualify him to enter the kingdom of heaven. In his love of self and worldly gain, he was out of harmony with the principles of heaven. I remember reading somewhere, though, in Sister White's writings where she says that he understood the first four commandments. It's obvious he didn't keep them properly, because if he did, he would have had love for his fellow man. But she touches on the point that he's calling Jesus good master. And then Jesus doesn't comment on the first four commandments. He only mentions the last, he's going into the area of the last seven. He doesn't mention all of them, of course, but the thing here is, he doesn't seem to, I don't know. I just remember there being somewhere in her writings where she did, touch on where he, it appeared that he had a relationship with the Father. Well, not so much a relationship, obviously, but he knew who God was.
What you have here is something that ties in with the scripture that says it is easier for a camel to pass through the eye of the needle than a rich man to enter heaven. And, I think that, this man was rich. He was given riches for a reason, and he's supposed to use those riches to help his fellow man. And I think that if he turned around and gave all of it away to follow Jesus, he probably would have wound up richer than he was. I mean, it sort of happened to Job and some of the other folks out there. Who was it? Jacob, I think, that kept getting swindled on the sheep or whatever the case was, and he wound up with a herd bigger than his father-in-law had. So I don't know. It's just the hard part, I think, and the thing that's scary about having lots of money is that when the time comes that you have to choose to keep it and take the mark, or walk away from it and take the seal of God, that's going to be a very, very difficult choice for the people who have so much. It's actually easier, I think, and I'm not rich, so I don't know, but I would think it's actually easier to walk away from next to nothing and follow the Lord than it is to walk away from multi-millions of dollars and follow the Lord. It's just something that it seems like that's the truth to me. Verses, Luke 18, verses 24 through 30. And when Jesus saw that he was very sorrowful, he said, How hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? I didn't even read that, and here it is. I just said what I said, and I think I quit that. Anyway, for it is easier for a camel to go through a needle's eye than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. And they that heard it said, Who then can be saved? And he said, Things which are impossible with men are possible with God. Then Peter said, Lo, we have left all and followed thee. And he said unto them, Verily I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house, or parents, or brethren, or wife, or children, for the kingdom of God's sake, who shall not receive manifold more in this present time and in the world to come, life everlasting.
Continuing on, let's see, Luke chapter 18, verse 31. Then he took unto him the 12 and said unto them, Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and all things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man shall be accomplished. For he shall be delivered unto the Gentiles, and shall be mocked, and spitefully entreated, and spitted on. And they shall scourge him, and put him to death. And the third day he shall rise again. And they understood none of these things, and this saying was hid from them. Neither knew they the things which were spoken. And let's see, I'll stop there, because it looks like it's a little bit of a long passage to the next one.
Okay. Yeah, Graham, just, oh, okay, you got it. All right. Okay, I'll read it from now until the end. Verse 35 on down to 43 says, And it came to pass that as he was come nigh unto Jericho, a certain blind man sat by the wayside begging. And hearing the multitude pass by, he asked what it meant. And they told him that Jesus of Nazareth passeth by. And he cried, saying, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And they which went before rebuked him that he should hold his peace, but he cried so much the more. In other words, he got louder. Thou son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus stood and commanded him to be brought unto him. And when he was come near, he asked him, saying, What wilt thou that I shall do unto thee? And he said, Lord, that I may receive my sight. And Jesus said unto him, Receive thy sight, thy faith hath saved thee. And immediately he received his sight and followed him, glorifying God. And all the people, when they saw it, gave praise unto God. Because the truth is, never had a man opened the eyes of a blind man. Okay, it's Jesus was the first. Because not only does he open their eyes to reality, he opens a lot of the eyes of the blind that are walking around with the eyes open, you know, spiritually blind too. But let me read what we got in the chat right here. If I can... Let's see. And this is from Review and Herald. No, wait. Bible Commentary, Volume 5, page 1111. And it says, It is only when the sinner feels the need of a Savior that his heart goes after the one who can help him. When Jesus walked among men, it was the sick that wanted a physician. The poor and the afflicted and distressed followed after him to receive the help and comfort which they could not find elsewhere. Blind Bartimaeus is waiting by the wayside. He was waiting long to meet Christ. Throngs of people who possess their sight are passing to and fro, but they have no desire to see Jesus. One look of faith would touch his heart of love and bring them the blessings of his grace. But they knew not the sickness and poverty of their souls, and they feel no need of Christ. Just like today. Man, there are so many walking around like that today. Not so with the poor blind man. His only hope is in Jesus. And as he waits and watches, he hears the tread of many feet, and he eagerly inquires, What means this noise of travel? The bystanders answered that Jesus of Nazareth passeth by. With the eagerness of intense desire, he cries, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. They try to silence him, but he cries more vehemently, Thou son of David, have mercy on me. This appeal is heard. His persevering faith is rewarded. Not only is physical sight restored, but the eyes of his understanding are opened. In Christ he sees his Redeemer, and the Son of Righteousness shines into his soul. All who feel their need of Christ, as did blind Bartimaeus, and who will be as earnest and determined as he was, will, like him, receive the blessing which they crave. The afflicted, suffering ones who sought Christ as their helper were charmed with divine protection, perfection, the beauty of holiness that shone forth in his character. But the Pharisees could see no beauty in him that they should desire him. His simple attire and humble life, devoid of outward show, and that's what they were all about, you know, just look at me. It's kind of like today's with the keeping up with the Joneses thing. It rendered him to them as a root out of a dry ground. But in this whole situation here, also, like, you know, where it says here, where Sister White is saying that Jesus also opened up his understanding. Do you remember the blind guy that was healed by Jesus that said, "Lo, I see people, but they appear as trees"? And Jesus had to lay hands on him again? There was a reason for that. A lot of people don't seem to realize this. And this, they just found out using science. I remember watching a movie about this right after this invention came out that allowed some kind of, like, it was kind of like bioelectronics that they were able to implant in the human brain now, but back then it was just an outside unit. You had a battery pack on your hip or something, where it allowed a blind man to actually see if his optic nerve had a problem. If there was some other problem at birth, then forget about it, but they were able to figure out a way to work into the optic nerve. And the problems they found was that when the man received his sight, he could not figure out what he was looking at. He just could not understand it. That's why the man, when he saw the people walking around, he's felt a tree. As blind as he's been his entire life, he's walked up to a tree, and he's felt the circumference. He's gone down to the trunk, to the base, and he's gone up as high as he can, and know this is okay. This is a long, you know, skyward plant, if you will. And so when he saw all these long beings walking around with their arms hanging at their sides, he says they look like trees. So Jesus had to also heal his understanding. And that was just regular reality, but here we see him also getting the understanding of this one guy where he's now saved. He's understanding who Christ really is. But this is how it was in this one guy that happened. It was a real life thing. I saw this on this movie, where every time his wife came into the room, it wasn't until she spoke that he recognized her. Because she can walk in 10 times in a row, and he won't remember her until she speaks, because that's how he bases his recognition. And because it took him years to get to a point where he was able to use his eyeballs to generate memory engrams or something like that in the back of the brain. And so this is amazing how, in this one here, it just talks about with the way Jesus opened up his understanding to who he was. But in that other instance where Jesus Christ heals that one man and he sees the people that are trees, it wasn't until recently that science actually found out that that's what will happen. If you were born blind in your entire life, and then like you're in your 20s or 30s and you receive sight, you're going to have a hard time with it, because you'll be able to see, but you won't be able to calculate what it is you look at. So praise the Lord for, he doesn't just heal sometimes. A lot of people don't realize it. It's not just healing. It's not just the physical healings that goes on sometimes, man. It's just like with the most amazing miracle that I've ever witnessed, the changing of a man's mind. I mean, it's not a tangible object. You can't just grab hold of it and say, "Oh, look, he grew an arm." No, I mean, this mind has been changed. This is something like, you know, how do you describe a mind? Is it just vaporous thought floating out there in I mean, where? You know, it's like universe, I don't know. Ever think of that too? Like, is there like a brick wall at the end of the universe? Of course there isn't, but you know. Yeah, the Lord heals completely. Amen. Amen. Okay, looks like we're going to jump into... Yeah, we got a half hour left. Okay, hold on. Let me turn off the recorder. Oops, I didn't do that right.